Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, our contact information on the web, if you don't have it already jotted down, it's equip.org. And via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I say this all the time, we do what we do because life and truth matter. This is precisely what we are taught in the Scriptures. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Life matters. Because we are called to live the engrafted life of Christ. And when we do, we can become those who turn the world right side up. And that is our commission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are to produce reproducing disciple makers. Precisely what happened in the first century, Christ trained 12 men, and they in turn trained others. Again, in what? In being reproducing disciple makers. And with that, we experienced first century spiritual multiplication to such an extent that the Roman Empire was transformed. Christianity is crumbling and disintegrating all over the world. In the West, Christians face soft persecution. Soft in the sense that they are not yet being asked to give up their life for the faith. In many Eastern regions, however, and particularly in the Middle East, the cradle of civilization, Christians are facing genocide. Christians are either being exiled or executed, crucified, beheaded. As we still live in a time where we can make a difference, and we don't, we're going to be called ultimately to give an account for what we did with what we had in this crucial juncture of human history. And believe me, there's enough dynamite within the church to make a difference around the world, not in the sense of putting on a suicide vest and blowing yourself up, but in the sense of having the Holy Spirit radiate through you in such a way that the world says, wow, look at how Christians love one another. And the love of Christ now constrains them to come. Well, all of that is prologue to saying that this is a ministry that is committed to life and truth. And we are deeply grateful for those who stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Bill, listening in Virginia. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. I have a question here on Thessalonians 4 about this so-called rapture. I just would like to somebody give me a straight answer. Everybody has an opinion on this. What is the truth?
Well, the truth is you don't find anything about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if it's taught, most certainly you cannot get it from that particular passage. In fact, this is one of the great and glorious passages in the whole of Scripture which point to the glorious truth of resurrection. And this is precisely why Paul says in the passage, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because we believe that Jesus died, that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Nowhere in this passage do we have the sense that Christ comes down from heaven, hovers in midair. We meet him, he reverses directions and takes us to heaven. during a seven-year tribulation period and then comes back in a second coming after that secret coming. You don't find anything in that passage like that. In fact, in the passage, the Lord's coming is preceded by a loud command, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trumpet call of God. So the passage clearly is about resurrection and not about a pre-tribulational rapture.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Okay. I agree with you 100%, Hank. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. By the way, in response to this question, it's really important to recognize that there are wonderful brothers and sisters on both sides of this issue. And so we want to deal with this in a collegial fashion, debate, but don't divide. Iron sharpens iron, and let's leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Eva in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi.
Hello, Hank. I was at a Bible study where the pastor was teaching from Matthew, and she implied that during the course of Jesus' ministry, he was just coming to understand what his mission was as the Messiah, that he had to learn that, with the culmination being during Holy Week.
Well, this is simply absurd. I mean, Jesus knew from the very beginning that he was the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is the very thing that John the Baptist recognized in Jesus, but long before John, Anna, and Simeon recognized Jesus for who he was. You think about the angels who recognized that Messiah was born, the Prince of Life had come in incarnation. And throughout the Bible, we see Jesus recognizing his own messiahship in so many different ways. He said in the incident where he was in Jerusalem that he was there because he was called to be in his Father's house. You see, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaking with such authority that everyone took note. In fact, when Jesus was finished giving the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And you might recall that in Matthew's presentation of the Beatitudes, Jesus clearly points out in the sermon, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished." As far as the Canaanite woman is concerned, this is a classic example of where Jesus is using the prejudice of the culture to demonstrate that the gospel is not parochial. He has come not as a parochial Jewish Messiah, but rather as a Messiah to the world. He is the light of the world. So the gospel is going to go out to the far reaches of the world. But Jesus turns the prejudice of a society around in which Samaritans are considered to be dogs. Canaanite woman was considered to be a dog. And yet Jesus is illuminating for his disciples and everyone else to hear that God does not show favoritism. And the response of the woman is encapsulated in Scripture so that we might not make the same mistake. This has nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus learning about his messiahship. His messiahship was ably substantiated, not only in what happened early on in his ministry, but in the foretaste of that, which is to say that Jesus is the only one who could walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. And this is why the Jews resented him. He not only fulfilled all the requirements, but now he was doing miracles, and that upset their apple cart, which is to say, their rule, their authority, their traditions were now being upended. And as a result of that, they hated Messiah, because Messiah brought with him the age in which sacrifice, in which temple, in which priest were no longer necessary because he was the ultimate sacrificial lamb. So Jesus always knew what his mission was. Remember that Jesus certainly learned and grew and developed from a standpoint of his humanity, but he is not merely human in the incarnation. He is the Anthropos, the God-man. He is one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And therefore, his divinity was not divested, it was only veiled. It was always there to be used at the prerogative of his heavenly Father.
Well, I really appreciate what you have to say, and I'm glad that I'm not off base with this one.
Well, you're not, and I'm so glad you called. And bless you. May God's peace rest upon you, and may God use you, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org.
or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our callers. Next up is Carla listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Carla.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's a pleasure to speak with you.
Likewise.
I wanted to get your take on something. I've always had a problem with dealing with stress. And it's really come to a head through a series of circumstances the last year and a half. And someone who is held in pretty high regard told me something that really concerned me. And he said that the reason that I'm feeling so much stress is because I have to think of the Lord as light and energy. And when you're feeling this much stress, what it means is that you're rejecting the light. You're turning away from the light. And I would love to get your feelings on that, because that really scared me, because I don't feel like I'm turning away from the Lord. I feel like I'm asking him for help. So I would just love to get your opinion on that idea.
Well, I think that all of us suffer from the malady of lack of trust or lack of faith. None of us can say with certainty that our faith is 100%. Now, we do place our trust in Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life, but oftentimes in the day-to-day occurrences of our lives, we stress out, we worry, because we are, again, falling into the trap of trusting in the arm of flesh rather than in the arm of the Lord. And the Lord knows that human condition. I suffer from it, you suffer from it, and the Lord knows that all of us suffer from it to one degree or another. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than these? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" And thereafter, Jesus says a little while later, "Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. Each day has enough cares of its own." So Jesus, in essence, is telling the disciples and all that are listening to the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, don't stress out. Don't worry. I care about every hair that falls from your head. And if I care about the birds of the field, trust me, I care about the details of your life as well. So Jesus is giving us the antidote to struggle. And Paul picks up on this in the New Testament, I think of Philippians 4, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, is going to guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Or Peter saying, "Cast all your anxiety on me, because I care for you." He's, of course, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that, yes, there's a sense in which Christ is the Lord of light. There's a sense in which Christ is uncreated energy. Only God is uncreated. So in that sense, what we want to do is live not by our own energy, but by uncreated energy. And when we do that, then we can live in a way in which the stresses of the world no longer concern us, because we know that there is a caregiver that is watching over every detail of our lives.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate your thoughts on that, and please keep me in your prayers.
Well, let's pray right now. Lord, we're all stressed out to one degree or another. And so often we fail to recognize that you have every detail of our lives in your loving care. Not just in your care, but in your loving, gracious, merciful care. Lord, right now, I pray that we might cast our burdens upon you, that we might pass the bricks as opposed to when the bricks get passed to us, just keeping a hold of them to such an extent that we're eventually buried by them. Let's pass them on to the Lord who cares about every detail of our lives and can hold all those things that we cannot. So, Lord, please bless Carla and give her peace in the midst of the storm and help her to cast her anxious thoughts away and regard you as the one who cares for every detail of her life. And Lord, as we think about this, I pray that oftentimes the words of Psalm 139 will come to mind as we recall that there's nowhere that we can flee from your presence, no matter where we go. You hold us, and that knowledge is too precious for us, too lofty for us to attain. Bless Carla and all those listening in a similar circumstance, including myself. Amen.
Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome. Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bertha, listening in St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi.
Hi. I'd like to ask my question and then hang up and listen to the answer on radio.
Sure.
But first, thank you for that beautiful prayer where you said, Carla, I put my name.
You know what's cool about that, and the reason I do that is not just to pray on the air. I do that because when someone asks me to pray for them, I find all too often if I say, I'll pray for you, by the time the show's over, you know, something else comes up, something else comes up, something else comes up, and often a week later I remember, oh, wow, I was supposed to pray for Carla, and I forgot to pray for Carla. So sometimes I just do it on the spot, and I think the Lord's honored in that.
That was a beautiful prayer. My question is, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, which is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, why did he not tell them to end the prayer, in Jesus' name we pray?
Well, you know, Jesus did communicate that in many other passages of Scripture, and what we have in the Scriptures is a harmony, which is to say that we have Mark communicating some of what Jesus said from his perspective, Matthew from his perspective, we have Luke from his perspective, and that's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Together, they give us a synergistic understanding of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And so we are to take Jesus' teaching not just in part, but as a whole. So think, for example, a very memorable passage just because of the address. It's 14:14. John 14:14. Now, John is not a part of the Synoptic Gospels, but John is giving us the words of Jesus Christ, where Jesus says that, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And then says Jesus, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, this is not to say that Jesus Christ is giving us a formula. You ask in his name, and he will do it. But what he's doing here is communicating that if we ask according to his will in his name, because we don't want anything other than that which is in accord with his will, then he will do that for us because he cares for us. So we're taught in Scripture to ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines, Curtis, Antioch, Tennessee. Hi, Curtis.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
All right, good. My question is that, you know, I hear so many people telling you that the name of Allah is one of God's names, that it's the same God that we serve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I was wondering, is one of his names Allah?
Well, Allah is an Arabic way of referring to God. And so if you're an Arabic Christian and you say Allah, you are talking about the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. If you're a Muslim and you say Allah, you're talking about the God who has not revealed himself in Scripture. So the word is not the issue, it's the meaning that you pour into the word. Again, if you're an Arabic Christian, then using Allah means that you're talking about the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence and revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. If you're a Muslim, you would say that what I just said is the unforgivable sin of shirk. The word is not the issue. Again, it is the meaning that you pour into the word.
Oh, I see. So, so the Muslim, when they say Allah, they're not talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
No, they're talking about a God that has been manufactured by their prophet Muhammad. They feel that the God of the Judeo-Christian tradition is simply the God of the infidel, because they believe that the Christian God is a polytheistic God, but it is a simple symptom. And that symptom is they don't understand the Christian concept of God. We do not believe in polytheism. We're fiercely monotheistic, but we believe that there are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, and those are eternal self-distinctions. Now, we say many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, this is something we can apprehend. It's not something we can comprehend. God is incomprehensible. He's ineffable. And ultimately, we will spend an eternity seeking to know him. If he's completely knowable to us, he'd be a God that is far too small. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.